the Shore Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Shalom, everybody. This is Bill Cloud, and I want to welcome you to this week's Torah Tidbit, which is taken from the Torah portion called Tazria, a word that means to conceive, referring to the conception and then the birth of a male child by a woman who at that point then enters into a state of uncleanness. And we can read about this in the beginning of the Torah portion in Leviticus 12 and verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived," and that's the word Tazria, "if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity she shall be unclean." Now, while the previous Torah portion detailed laws pertaining to food, in other words, what is clean and what is considered to be unclean, and then those animals that would defile a person, this Torah portion is going to address the laws of purification pertaining to what emanates from human beings. And thus, it deals with things that, quite frankly, can be unpleasant to discuss, even embarrassing sometimes, but nevertheless, things that pertain to everyday life. It also deals with things like leprosy or zarat and bodily secretions, including those that occur during childbirth. Now, when it comes to these things that are considered to be unclean, there are essentially two distinct views in regard to the laws of purity and impurity. A, they're either hygienic, or B, they're Levitical. In other words, they're purely religious. Perhaps, and most likely, they're both applicable. In other words, these instructions did serve a purpose in terms of hygiene for the benefit and the general welfare of the community at large, and it also served to make a spiritual point to the person and to the community at large. When we consider the hygienic view, it notes that the rules of separation pertaining to those who are considered unclean is in order to prevent the spread of infection. In fact, there are no prayers or sacrifices until after that person is considered pure. And the sacrifices were just to provide for the readmission back into the camp. Now, the other view, that is that it's just purely religious, notes that Scripture is repeatedly stating things that lead us to believe that the goal of these laws is meant to lead men to holiness. It's to instill a fear of being excluded from the sanctuary and thus unable to approach the Creator. And it is true that many of the laws of purity are applied in reference to the Mishkan or tabernacle and things that are considered to be holy. Many of these stipulations did not apply to ordinary life or to people who did not enter the tabernacle or the Mishkan. Still, my opinion is that both of these schools of thought are probably correct, as is the case with most of God's instructions. There is always a physical reason why we should do this or not do that, as well as a spiritual lesson to be learned from them, because we understand that the physical issues teach us of spiritual issues. For instance, the observance of Shabbat alludes to a spiritual motive and a social motive. It tells us that we are to keep the Shabbat, and it's something that we are to do, something that can be observed in a real sense, and one that has an impact on society in a very tangible way. However, one of the reasons for doing these things physically is to remind us that He is the Creator, and thus the observance of Shabbat is a testimony to that spiritual fact and issue. So all of this leads us to this conclusion. Things that are manifest in the physical world are oftentimes the result of things that are spiritual. We can also glean from this that what appears on the outside is indicative of what is happening on the inside. And this is made very obvious when discussing one of the main issues that are addressed in our Torah portion, and that is the issue of zarat. Now, the first thing to note is that the Hebrew spelling of the word zarat, which is Zadeh Resh Ein Tav. Now, this word that we say tzoraat is often translated as leprosy. It comes from a root word that means to erupt. It's related to words that mean projecting outward and even, pardon me, vomiting. A family word is the word zara, which is a word that means to squeeze. And it is related to the idea of pressure being applied. And so all of these related themes are important to keep in mind, especially when we consider this particular fact. In the heart, that is the middle of the word zarat, you see the word ra, resh ein, or evil. And that is very important because what we call leprosy is most likely not what the Bible identifies as zarat. The zarat is intended to place pressure on a person in order that they might purge the evil from their heart. Because lepers and the metzora, that is the person that was afflicted with zarat, were segregated from the rest of society, a lot of people felt, well, they must be one and the same thing. Thus, it was assumed that metzora was secluded to prevent the spread of the affliction, that is, the zarat, or if you assume it's leprosy, leprosy. However, rabbinically, this has been rejected because the symptoms of each are dissimilar. Leprosy is believed to be caused by a bacteria that's introduced into the respiratory system. Some of the symptoms include attacks on the nervous system, the disintegration of cartilage, and the consequent tissue loss, the deterioration of limbs, and especially digits, you know, fingers and toes. But when you read the Torah and what it has to say about zarat, it does not address anything but the eruptions in the skin. And so it is therefore believed that zarat is not a bodily disease per se, but a physical manifestation of a spiritual malady, a punishment, as it were, designed to provoke the afflicted person to repent of their misdeeds. And thus, what is on the outside in this case is intended to bring attention to what's going on the inside. Now, I find it at least interesting that this particular affliction is mentioned subsequent to the woman giving birth and having a male child. To me, almost hinting of the need to be born again. I mean, you consider a baby's skin to that and to what the laws of Zarat infer about the afflicted's skin. That is, these eruptions that are just coming out, and they start out red, and then if the affliction continues, turn white. By the way, that's an interesting consideration that we'll come back to in just a moment. Now, getting back to the point, though, it's believed that the primary cause of Zarat is slander. In fact, the word metzorah is considered, rabbinically speaking, to be a contraction of the Hebrew phrase motzi ra, or one who spreads slander. So the argument is that because slander, gossip, undermines the good of the community, the guilty party should be excluded from that community. He is a moral leper, and he should be provoked to change his ways by being excluded from the camp. His affliction, once again, is to provoke him to turn his heart back to the Creator and to God's instruction, that is, the Torah, which we understand is a fire. And, of course, that fire is able to cleanse and to purify any situation. Ultimately, as believers, we see this as we are to turn to Yeshua, who is that Word of God made flesh. And that then brings me to my main point. If the zarat was the physical manifestation of an internal problem, the only remedy is a spiritual one. And that is what the Messiah came to do on our behalf, to cleanse us from all of our transgressions and replace the evil in our heart with His seed, that is, His Word, that we might begin to change on the outside as well. Now, there's something else to consider, and it involves a mysterious aspect of the zarat, and it involves something that Yeshua told a group of Pharisees. But first, we're going to read to you from Leviticus chapter 13, beginning at verse 12, and it says this, And if zarat breaks out all over the skin, and the zarat covers all the skin of the one who has the sore from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider. And indeed, if the zarat has covered all of his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It has all turned white. He is clean. Now think about what we're reading here. You would think that if the affliction had covered the entire body, that this would be an even greater threat to the community than when he was first considered to be unclean. However, as we see here, at that point, he's pronounced clean, meaning, we presume, that he is no longer excluded from the community. That right there, ladies and gentlemen, would seem to refute this idea that it was something that was contagious. But what is going on here? Some rabbinical sources deem these verses that we just read to be one of those times that God implements a statute that is simply beyond human comprehension, that we can't understand it. However, there are some sources believe that this particular situation that's being described is indication of a person that is so hardened to God's reproof that there is nothing more that can be done. In other words, this is a person that is not going to change, even if they were separated from the community in God's house. And so, in consideration of that possibility, that view of these verses is the correct one, I want you to take a look at something that the prophet Isaiah records in chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. He says, "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet or red, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So the sins described here are something that eventually, that are red and eventually become white. And so is he saying what we always thought he was saying here, that our sins were being forgiven, thus the purity of white? Or is it possible that he's warning that if we continue to ignore the reproof of the Lord, we will become like the one stricken with zarat? That is, it starts out red and ends up white. Now, I don't know for sure, and I'll leave it to you to draw your own conclusions. However, I will leave you with this thought, and it has to do with a point that Yeshua was making with a group of very hardened religious people. In Matthew chapter 23, he was pointing out to them that they tended to focus on the outward appearance and not the heart. In fact, he warned them that while they're focusing on the outside of the cup, they need to clean the inside of the cup so that the outside of the cup may be clean. And then he made this statement in Matthew 23, verse 27. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, hearing this verse, I can't help but think of the one afflicted with zarat, who, once it has covered his entire body and he appears white, if you will, clean, pure, he is most certainly not considered to be healed of his affliction. You see, these men that Messiah was speaking to had the appearance of being clean, like white sepulchers, but their hearts were filled with lawlessness, he says. And so what is my point today? Well, frankly, I don't want to have the appearance of being clean only to be labeled by the Messiah as nothing more than a whitewashed tomb. And so we need to learn and submit to the pressure that God brings upon us sometimes and the affliction we may find ourselves in and allow it to provoke us to turn from anything and everything that would keep us from following God with all of our heart. The zarat, again, was a physical manifestation of something that was a spiritual issue, something that was going on the inside. And these eruptions, these things that projected outwardly, was like the Creator taking a grape and squeezing it so that what's on the inside comes to the outside for everybody to see, but always with the intention of provoking that person to turn back to Him with all of their heart. And when they hardened themselves and hardened their heart against Him, that's when Messiah said, "You look good on the outside. You're like a whitewashed sepulcher. But inside, it's full of corruption." And what I guess I'm trying to point out here is perhaps that is exactly why when the Zerot covered the person so much so that they looked white, it was they appeared clean on the outside, but they were still corrupt on the inside. And so here's what we want to take away from this. You and I, we don't want to be those people. So as I said just a moment ago, we need to allow what God brings into our life, allows to take place in our life, affliction, different trials and tribulations, and allow those things to do a work in us if the intention is to provoke us to turn away from this and to turn back to God with all of our heart. Well, anyway, that's this Torah tidbit. Thanks for joining me, and we'll see you next time. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.